morning. The total that we took in for the special offering to go toward the equipment and setup and all that, everything, was $6,000. So that gets us close, so that we can actually. The first step is I gotta give the company money to order the equipment, and then once they get the equipment in, we have to pay half the labor up front, and then when they're finished, we have to pay the other half of the labor. The only thing that they couldn't give us, and I couldn't give you in a figure, was what shipping costs for the equipment is going to be. They won't know until they start ordering the equipment. And so I knew that going in. That was told us up front, that there would be whatever the shipping costs end up being will be on top of the figure that I gave you. So I want to say thank you for your offering, and that I'm still working, endeavoring to come up with the rest of what we need. This actually gets us to $26,000, and which, like I said, that's about where I need to be to get the equipment ordered. We're gonna need at the end, we'll need the base estimate was $31,000, then plus whatever the shipping ends up being. So I'm looking to things, working to acquire more money and funds so that we can take care of this the rest of the cost. But if you feel later on, I'm not trying to pump you for money, but if you feel later on you want to give more, to designate toward that, just put an envelope right on there, designate it for that, to go toward that, and it'll be kept separate from the regular offerings and so forth. And I'll keep you updated on the progress of everything. This week we should be able to get them the money to order the equipment, and at that point then I'll know a little bit more on timelines of things, perhaps. Of course, shipping, there's always just an estimated time how long it takes to shipping, but I'm going to find out once they get the equipment how long is it going to take to do all, to run all this stuff and do all this installing. That it's going to be quite a job doing all that. And the individual I had come here and look, he looked at everything up and down and everywhere, all throughout this building, under it and everywhere else, making a plan of an initial plan of how he felt they were going to have to run the wiring and everything else and what they're going to have to do. So we should have when it's all done, we'll have three cameras for the live stream. We'll have a new sound system, new speakers, and that, a projector and a new screen. And the projector, we'll be able to put up scriptures, quotes, any type of PowerPoints that would actually help. I don't know if you all remember, some of you that have been here years, remember when I first came here and I got that overhead, and I used to teach on different things, and I had overhead slides that I had made that I would put up there to illustrate to you what I was teaching on. Well, we're going to be able to do that a whole lot easier and better for things with this. The other thing is there will be a monitor screen in the nursery, and to be able to see the service and things. And we're looking two other locations to mount a couple other ones as well. We'd kind of thought one actually down in the basement, and that, but that one we're, you know, it, we're thinking about that. We got three that we're going to mount, and that I'm going to mount one into the office, which the other thing is with having that projector and all that and everything hooked up like that, we can actually show the films. So I'm excited about that. And that, so we might be able to take a service and just, and it would be nice for those who have never seen it, and nice for all that to refresh and see them again, of the films of Brother Branham and that. So I'm excited about all this. I believe y'all are too, and that. So I thank you for your offering and for. You showed that that you really are behind this, supporting this, and that's why I appreciate that. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, now for your guidance, Lord, as we turn to the scriptures and read from them, Lord, to preach today this message, dear God, on this series that you've laid on our hearts, dear God. I pray, dear God, that you will anoint me, dear God, and guide me, Father, and give me that which to say, I pray. And we give you praise and ask the things for your glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to continue speaking on this series that we started about the big picture. The things that the Lord has laid on my heart about this, just to me, I'm really enjoying it. I hope you are. It's very, very thought-provoking, and it's looking at how God does things and understanding more about how we should observe God's plan and His part for us in our lives. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man into his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do to thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempted against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceasing from her raging. Then the men feared God exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. You may be seated. Now, following the context of what we were talking about as far as this raise of the big picture, that God, his plan of things is so great that God actually, he friends, look, there's nothing that God that's going on that God just said all of a sudden, I think I now got an idea how to do this. No, God's knowing for eternity everything that was going to take place, everything that was going to happen, everything that everyone, his children or the servants, he knew what everyone was going to do, what choices they were going to make, how they were going to be. He knew the color of their hair, the color of their eyes. He knew all these things. And so God, therefore, then can begin to prepare for events that he is going to bring about and allow to happen. God can prepare for those hundreds of years before the events ever take place. Hundreds of years before anybody has any idea that an event is even going to happen, God has already got his plan in the work to bring it down to where when it comes down to that day, for that thing to come to pass and happen, everything's already in place. And by that, I don't mean just everything's in place for one person's life, but every individual that is ever in any way at any time, even 100 years or more prior or 1,000 years prior, that is ever going to in some way touch this event in a way that you couldn't, maybe, and I couldn't possibly foresee or understand, God is involved with every legion individual that will be involved in that. And so God is working to bring all this about in his plan. So God knew that in the day of Jonah that he was going to send Jonah, who he had called and gifted as a prophet, down to Nineveh, this city, and the people who existed at that time. He was going to send Jonah there to actually speak to those people. And God knew that when he did, those people were going to come. So God began to arrange hundreds of years before the time of Jonah for this event to take place. He began to arrange in each and every individual's ancestors' lives to bring them to this point. So years and years before Jonah was ever conceived, all of these different cities here that are spoke of were established by other nations of people and other conquering people of those particular times, which was many years, hundreds of years before Jonah's time. So one of these people that established some of these cities, they worshiped a god called I'm sure you've heard the name before. It was called Dagon. He was half fish, half man. All right, now we know this is not a real god. We know it was a creation of the men of that day. But they had established this religion. You know, who knows exactly when they established that religion in relation to when they finally colonized these different cities. But they had established this religion, and then at some point, this race of people began to overtake these certain places and colonize these cities, and the cities began to develop, and people, babies were being born, and they were growing to adulthood, and they were having babies who had babies who had babies, and they kept passing on this whole belief system about the worship of this fish god of the sea. And they believed in their worship of this, that they believed from time to time that their fish god would actually send them messengers from the sea. So God, knowing that these people who of Nineveh of the day of Jonah were going to be descendants of these people that started all of this in one way or another, or affected by people who started it all, God let this all begin to form and start back then. No doubt Satan thought, I've really got this here now. I've got these crazy people worshiping something that don't even exist, some crazy half man, half fish creature. I got them in the bag. Not knowing the whole time, God said, look, I've arranged for all that to work. Look, friends, we know this by the scripture. We know that Satan can't do anything unless God allows him to. But I can tell you this. Satan is actually influenced by God to do some of the things that he does to work into God's plan. So all of this, God began working on this planet. Like I was saying, you know, these individuals through these different ages and years and all that, you know, they each had their own little lives, their own little struggles, their own little things. And maybe their part of God's plan was no more than believing in this fish god religion and passing it on to the next generation, or actually even passing it on to people in other regions. And that might have been the whole thing of their life. Of course, they had this going on and that going on in their daily lives, just like other humans at any other time. But what it was really all about was part of this bigger plan God had this time in Jonah. And this is the thing, even when you get all of this and bring it all into this time of Jonah and Jonah being sent of God and told of God to go down to Nineveh and all this, we're actually still looking at a smaller picture within God's great big plan that we've spoke of God bringing from the beginning of creation, you know, bringing us through a time, bringing redemption to man, and eventually we know that through all this, you know, we're coming to God has built a church, God has a Gentile bride now, we know that God's got to, you know, the Gentile bride is going into a rapture, we know they're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we know there's a time of great tribulation that's going to take place upon this earth. We know that according to the scriptures and revelations, that during that time of tribulation on the earth, after the bride is gone, that God is going to go down and reveal himself, Jesus, to to Israel, and that there will actually be, according to the scriptures, 144,000 that will accept and realize that Jesus Christ was indeed their Messiah. And then we know that there is a time after that of 1,000 years millennial reign. And then we know at the end of that time, we know about the there's a battle before the millennial reign of Armageddon. We know there's a battle of Gog and Magog that's at the end of the millennial reign. We know that what the outcomes of those battles are going to be. We know that after that time that all the people of God are going to be caught back up. We know that the heavens and earth will be burned over and made anew. We know that then after that time that God renews the earth, and then this new Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, comes and sets down on the earth, and then we just, eternity just keeps unfolding. But back to this smaller part here about Jonah. And then looking within this story of Jonah to see all these other little smaller parts that go back for ages and hundreds of years, God preparing, to me, it lets us see how there's so much more that's going on about our lives than what we just see in our lifetime right now. There are things that God prepared for you before your great, great, great grandparents were ever even conceived. All right, now let's go back and just kind of dissect this this story here of Jonah. All right, first of all, we know Jonah was called. He was a prophet of God. God gifted him. He was called of God. God comes and God says, "Look, I want you to go down to Nineveh. I want you to warn those people, cry against the sin that's in the city and the wickedness which has come up before me." God doesn't tell Jonah what is going to happen. But Jonah kind of says, "Look, I kind of know how this all goes, God. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to cry for all this wickedness and pronounce judgment on them and that. And then they're going to repent. And you're going to back the judgment off." Why this was upsetting to Jonah, Scripture really doesn't cover why that upset Jonah so much. I can tell you this as a preacher, that me, I'd be happy. I feel like I'd be happy that the people said, "Hey, look, let's repent and turn around." I'd like to see some fruits from the ministry and the preaching and the crying out, you know. I like to see some good fruits. I don't know why Jonah was so upset, because he says, "You ain't going to bring no judgment on them. They're going to repent, and you're not going to judge them then." But whatever it was, whatever was going on in Jonah's mind, none of it was a surprise to God. God knew way back when these civilizations were founding this fish god religion and establishing these colonies and cities and all this, God knew way back then. He said, "Look, on down through time, this man is going to be born, and he's going to be born with a gift as a prophet, and that I'm going to, he's ordained of me. And he's not going to want to go do what I want him to go do." So God put in the works all the stuff about that too. So here we find, okay, now let's just look at Jonah here. Jonah gets in his mind, "I'll be glad when I get this up here where I can show you this. And I know not everybody brings their phones, but in case you have, and y'all can maybe share and pass it around, I actually did a mass text out just now to show you the map of the travel of Jonah. So Jonah, he's in actually Gath-Helper is where he actually is when God speaks to him. You can find that on the map there, which is right there. He's in Israel, okay? And Israel is marked on that map that I sent out. And so Jonah's there. So God speaks to Jonah and says, "I want you to go to Nineveh." So if you look up on that map, you'll see that Nineveh lies a little bit to the northeast of Israel. You also see that unlike what myself and a lot of other people kind of assumed, Nineveh really wasn't a seaport. So anyway, Jonah says, I'm not going there. But not only is Jonah not going to go there, Jonah says, look, I know how God is and how he can do things. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go as far in the other direction as I can go to get away from the place that God's wanting me to go. So he travels from Geth Helper there down to a place called Joppa, which is, you know, just on the coast there west of Jerusalem. And so he goes down to Joppa, he goes to, and he finds a ship. And this is the thing, it's not just any ship. And you got to realize that this was on the Mediterranean Sea, so it was a commerce ship, all right? So this ship was carrying goods. So Jonah looks for the ship that's going to the furthest port away possible, which is Tarsus, which is clear over by Spain. Which is right there where the waterway is that comes in from the ocean there to go into the Mediterranean Sea. And so he's like, hey, I'm going the furthest away in the other direction that I can possibly go from where God's wanting me to go. I ain't going there. Well, here's the whole thing about it. If God wants you to do something, you're going to end up doing it. You can kick about it. You can try to run as hard as you want to run the opposite way. You can throw fits. You can get depressed. You can call up people. You can talk about it, cry about it, weep about it. You can pout about it, but it doesn't matter to God. You're still going to do it. God's going to bring you to it. And let me tell you this, God's got something prepared for us to get us to where that he wants us to be. I like what we found out about Apostle Paul. Paul, once God called him, Paul didn't try to run as hard as he could in the opposite direction from what God wanted him to do. Paul said, that I might apprehend that for which God has apprehended me for. That I might find that purpose and fulfill that purpose that God has actually sent me here for. But Jonah was running from the purpose that God had purposed for him. Now, I can relate to that, and I can tell you, many God-called preachers can relate to the fact that we didn't want to be preachers. And I'll tell you, friends, I did my best to not be one. I remember when I was 18 and I had graduated, left home, I went and got a job and all this, and I started attending this other message church and that, you know, and the pastor came to me and he knew my dad was a preacher and all that and everything, and so he came to me and wanted to know, do you feel anything toward preaching? I said, absolutely not. I said, look, I play the guitar and I sing and that's all I do. And I said, that's what I do for the Lord. And I said, that's all I'm ever going to do. I ain't never being no preacher. So then, Mina and I, we got engaged. We were getting married. And I told her, I said, look, I ain't ever going to be a preacher. I promise you. You know, so we got married in 1982. And about a year, year and a half later, whatever, God, I realized the call was there and that I was called to preach. So I went and talked to my wife and I said, he's called me to preach. I'm going to have to preach. She goes, but you said you wouldn't. I said, I know. I said, but I can tell you this, I ain't ever going to be no pastor. Because I grew up in a pastor's home, but I knew what that was like and I didn't want no part of it. And I said, look, you know what? I'll be an evangelist. And here was my attraction to that, Brother Todd, was, and then I could go around and preach to people I didn't know nothing about. God could have me say whatever he wanted me to say. I wouldn't know who it was touching, who it wasn't. I wouldn't have to deal with it. I was out the door, in the car, and down the road. Whatever had to be dealt with, that man that was there pastoring, let him deal with that. the church up there in Ohio, my dad, he wanted me to be the associate pastor. I said, no. I will preach for you. I will go around and visit. I'll invite people to church. I'll do visitations. I'll visit the sick in the hospital. I will pray for people. I will take care of any service you want me to take care of, but I absolutely will not be the associate pastor of the church. And that went on for years. He kept coming to me and I was saying, nope. And this is what I always tell him. I don't need that title. I said, look, God can use me in the ministry. I'll do anything you need me to do here in the church. And I was very active. I went around, we would have, there at the beginning, we had some women that started to come to the church and accept the Lord and things like that. And so their husbands were unsaved and home and things. And so I got me and Mina, and we would go over and to meet that sister that started coming, to meet her husband and talk to him. And you know how I am. Look, I'm not one of these ones that goes around knocking on doors and say, hey, let me tell you something about God. Let me tell you something about the message. Let me tell you something about God sent a bride. No, well, I've always done this. You know, look, I was about 20 years old. I wasn't even preaching when we first started the work up there, and I started working within it to help. I would just go over and find out whatever they were interested in. It didn't matter whether it was a dog, a car, whatever their interest was, I went over and talked to them about it. And I would just keep going back and visiting and getting around them. Next thing you know, they were coming to church. I just felt, let your life be salty. Let the, you know, with these different brothers and that, I thought, well, their wife, God's working in their life. They're coming and accepting the Lord and that. Let the Lord be salty in their life, and I'll just go around them, you know, and things, and let them get a taste to realize that they're, you know, sometimes some of these people, friends, they never even were ever in church, or they came from religious backgrounds in a loose term, they were religious but never went to church. They were just, they professed certain religious affiliation, but were never a member of any church or ever even attended a church, you know. And then there was actually some of them, they were Catholics. And so, you know, if you know anything about it, actually with any religion, there are those, they profess the religion, but there's the word that they use to distinguish between those that profess and those that are continuously involved. They call them devout. Yeah. So if they go to church regular, a Catholic in that, and go to Mass and go to these different things and take it to communion, then they're a devout Catholic. If they only go on Christmas, Easter, weddings, and funerals, and that, they're just a Catholic, or they're just a Baptist, or they're just a whatever. Look, we got some of them too. But then, you know, so some of the individuals, you know, and then you're dealing with individuals that even in that, it ain't nothing like what you're used to in church. And then you're dealing with individuals, they ain't never been to church. Their mom and dad ain't never been to church. Nobody in their family that they actually can lay a hand on and know that has ever been to church, they don't know the first thing about it. So my thing is, go make them thirsty. And I'll tell you this, friends, you let them begin to get thirsty and curious, then they'll begin to ask and inquire, and then you can begin to talk about the things. You know, when I went and visited these individuals, friends, look, I was just going as a representative of Christ, you know. And so, you know, you got to get them to being thirsty and wanting to know, you know. And look, friends, people out there everywhere, they are actually thirsting for life, something more. Why do they do the things they do, live the way they do, and take part into different things in the world they do? They're trying to satisfy something. They're trying to satisfy a thirst in their life. You just got to keep casting out the net. There are those that come to the realization that everything they're trying isn't satisfying that thirst, and it's still there. Hallelujah. So you know, Jonah, he didn't want to go there, so he gets on a ship, and he goes as far in the opposite direction as he possibly can go. And then here he is out here on this ship, and they don't know how far into the this journey to Tarsus that he actually got before the tempest actually arose and a great storm arose. Look, this wasn't just something that just happened. God is the one who sent the great wind, the Bible said, to stir up the sea and cause it to be stormy. So Jonah, he thinks everything's good. I don't got to worry about anything. He goes down into the ship and goes to sleep. So the other ones are up there. They're feeling everything that's going on, and they're getting feared for their lives. What happened in these men's past years before they ever got on this ship that made them ever think that something like this would be connected with somebody was displeasing to something or some God somewhere, and that's why they were in this situation of thinking they were going to sink and all die? But that's what they all thought. Somebody on here is guilty of something, and that's why we're in this. Nobody on that ship thought, wow, ain't this strange? Just this storm came up, you know, out of nowhere, and well, that happens, you know, from time to time. No. They all thought, this storm is because somebody on here is doing something they shouldn't be doing. And so, you know, the captain goes down, wakes Jonah up, says, hey, get up here and join everybody else and start crying out to whatever God you believe in for us to be saved. And then the men begin to inquire, who is it? Who is it? So, you know, they had no way of knowing who it was. They weren't gifted with any of them as prophets to be able to say, it's you, Jonah. They resorted to the only thing that they as mankind could do. Let's look for divine providence here to interject on this. And we all believe that divine providence actually interjects on casting lots. So let's cast some lots. Now, look. Jonah wasn't unlucky. It wasn't that Jonah was unlucky and drew the small straw. God ordained that straw to be in Jonah's hand. Everybody else, whoever drawed of those lots before it became Jonah's turn to draw, every one of them, God ordained their hand to pick the long straw. Maybe perhaps somebody was actually reaching their hand for the short straw without knowing it, or even maybe even touched the short straw, and divine providence, God directed their hand off and said, nope, that's not the one for you. I got that straw reserved for my prophet. And the reason God would do this is because that's what these men believed, and then they would accept that when whoever got that small straw, that was God showing them, this is who it is. So it wasn't just bad luck how Jonah got that. God guided him to draw the short stick. And so as Jonah draws it, they all look, say, oh, okay, we all know it's you. So now here's the next step. Who are you? But what's the first thing they ask him? What is your occupation? Because we got an idea that whatever your occupation is has something to do with this. You ain't no fisherman. You ain't no businessman. What are you? What's your job? Jonah says, I'm a prophet. I'm a preacher. That's what we thought. Something to do with God. They said, so what's the story? Jonah said, well, look, God, he spoke to me, and he told me to go down over here to Nineveh to preach to these people, to warn them and of their wicked ways and things, and I didn't want to go. So I came down here and paid my fare to get on this ship, just like all the rest of you that are traveling, or any of you that are actually working on this ship, and I was going the farthest away that I could possibly go in the opposite direction of where God had told me to go. And so, you know, then these men, they and it says, you know, they became exceedingly afraid, but they were still had some bit of humanity about them, you know, where they weren't immediately set upon in their minds to set upon Jonah and do something about him. So they still tried to do everything within their power to try to bring this ship that was being tossed about into control. And the sea just became more upset, and they couldn't handle it. So then they turned to Jonah and said, hey, look, we've tried everything, buddy. Now it's come down to you are the one causing all this, and we think that what can we do with you so that all this will stop? They believed that whatever that they were getting ready to do was immediately going to save their lives and stop this storm. What had happened to them in their past lives to bring them to a place? None of them knew Jehovah or believed in Jehovah. So what was it that happened in each one of their lives to bring them to a place where they would believe that whatever we do with this man, there's something we can do with him that is going to stop this storm immediately? See how God would have worked all these little things out years and years and years before. Hey, it might have been somebody's great, great, great grandparent that had instilled and passed along from generation to generation this belief that, hey, if you do this, the basis for this belief that if you do this, it'll all stop. You'll be safe. So here's Jonah. Jonah's plan is, okay, so God's going to stop me from sailing to Tarsus. Okay, I'll one-up him. Y'all just throw me in the sea. I won't stand a chance. Look, it didn't matter whether he could swim or not. The Mediterranean Sea would have been cold. And you know, they were far enough out on this journey already. There ain't no way he was going to swim to shore. Jonah didn't have any thought of, well, y'all do this and I'll end up going to Nineveh. Jonah still hadn't made up his mind that he was going to actually obey God and go to Nineveh. He was like, okay, this is going to I am so set against this, I'm willing to die. I think I'll just die. Just throw me in the sea. And that'll put an end to all this. So they tossed Jonah into the sea. You know, very cold Mediterranean Sea. Wouldn't have took very long at all for hypothermia to set in and Jonah to die. The sea calms down. The ship goes on its way. Nobody cries out, man overboard. They leave him there. They're happy to leave him there. I don't know how much Jonah did or struggled or what he didn't do or whatever, but I know this. There wasn't much time passed to allow Jonah any time to actually take in any water and drown. Or for hypothermia to set in.
Now, however long, many years prior to this, that God had actually had this fish to have lay eggs and have this fish to lay eggs and have this fish to lay eggs and have this fish, and then to have this fish live for a certain amount of time. You know, look, yes, God could have just, boom, spoke it, and a big old fish just been created. But God also works, Brother Branham said, he works according to these things of what is called evolution, working through these laws of things, God working through the nature which he created. So how long had this fish been alive in the Mediterranean Sea and growing? How many nets had it escaped? How many other fish were born just to be the food to that fish to feed it so that it could grow? God was doing all of this. It was all part of a bigger picture that was going on. But whatever, however long it took, the Bible says God had prepared. It didn't actually say God created. It said God prepared this fish. All right, now, not only did God prepare it, but God had it there on the spot. So that when Jonah was thrown overboard, this great fish came up and swallowed him. Now, there has been those that try to refute the Bible and say that it's that these are just stories, it's not true, and try to make the Bible is fictitious and things. And, you know, mankind for ages and different churches, religions, preachers have all said Jonah was swallowed by a whale. All right. Well, this is the thing. It could have been of any type of a large, the large fish family. But the Bible doesn't call it a whale. It doesn't call it a shark. You know, some says, well, maybe it was a great white. I said that they swim out of the Atlantic into the Mediterranean. And some of them get so many feet long and all this and everything and all this, you know, and that. This is the thing, all right? I want to let you know how big this fish was. The fish was big enough that after Jonah was swallowed up in it, Jonah could actually turn to face toward the city of God and pray. So this fish wasn't just big enough to swallow Jonah and Jonah laying inside this fish to be digested. There was enough room to move around in there. This wasn't just any old fish. God said, part of my big picture and part of this story, it's not important for you to know what kind of fish this was. What's important is for you to know I prepared it. And so here Jonah is in the belly of this whale. Now, he's in there 3 days and three nights. Now, if you look into science, that's long enough for a digestion to be able to take place. So God's hand was upon Jonah, who thought when he got thrown into the sea, that was the end of it and it'd all be over. Then this great fish that God prepared swallows Jonah, and Jonah says, man, I thought it would all be over. You know, 24 hours goes by, Jonah says, I'm still all here. It's like, I'm untouched. You know what? I am like the Hebrew children that was cast into the fiery furnace, except that I'm in the digestive system of this great fish, and I ain't being digested. Just like the Hebrew children were not being burned. God's hand was upon him. Jonah comes to the realization, look, God has control of my life, and I'm going to have to do this. Outside of whatever my flesh says, I got to die to my flesh now and do what God wants me to do. And when Jonah reached that point, Jonah turned in that well. Now, how did Jonah know which direction was what? It was God guiding him by faith And Jonah turns in that fish to the right direction to face the city of God, to cry out to God, and to say, God, look, I am in the belly of hell. That's what Jonah actually says. And he says, I'm in the belly of hell. He says, God, do something to get me out of here. I'll go. All right. Now, it's not known actually exactly where this fish, you know, because the Bible says God heard him, and so God spoke into the fish. That's what the Bible says. God spoke to the fish and told the fish to take Jonah somewhere and to vomit him out. That's what the Bible says. And the fish came in, and he didn't vomit Jonah out somewhere out in the sea and Jonah had to swim the rest of the way. The Bible says it came and vomited him out onto dry land. Now, studying about this and looking at these maps and studying through history, you know, if you look on the map, I found out Nineveh wasn't actually a seaport. I thought it was, I'll be honest with you. But as I got to studying this, like, Nineveh's not a seaport. But they did believe in the fish god Dagon and did worship him. And they did believe that God sent messengers, or that their God sent messengers from the sea to them from time to time. Now, they, for them to believe that, they would have to accept whenever somebody would have come and said, I come out of the sea as a messenger. Because they wouldn't have been able to witness this with their own eyes because they're not on the sea. So this is the thing. Wherever Jonah, this fish spit him up, those people also too believed in the fish god. And they believed that Jonah was a messenger sent from this fish god with a message. So Jonah comes up out of there. Where are you going? What's your name? I'm going to Nineveh. And so it's believed, I don't know, it's believed that there were those that were interested enough that traveled with Jonah up to Nineveh and actually gave eyewitness report to the Ninevites. Yes, indeed, a fish came up, vomited this man onto dry land, and he told us that he had a message from God to your city, and we've come up here to see it. Hallelujah. Oh, my. Something how God works these things all out. None of these things that happened were that just, they just kind of fell into place. No, God had it all arranged. And that's the way it is with our lives. Everything about our lives, God has arranged. Now, I spoke to you last Sunday, and I'm going to be coming to a close here real quick. I spoke to you last Sunday, and I reminded you about the whole thing that I told you about the photo mosaic and all these little images inside little images, and I spoke to you and brought light of it being eternal. And that you know, it just keeps unfolding and unfolding into eternities and that. But that it goes back even, because even eternity never had a beginning. So there's things, as I showed you here in this story of Jonah, that can happen hundreds and hundreds of years prior to God doing something, bringing something to about, that God starts putting things and people into motion that you would never think was even going to be connected. They would not even have any idea before, after, or even during that what it was all going to be about and be connected with. They would all perhaps may even have their idea of thinking this is what's actually really going on right now. So it brought me to this thought. I kept thinking about, and everybody, several of you have been reminding me of the cornerstone on this building. And that this building actually says on the cornerstone, 1925, which was 100 years ago, that that cornerstone was put in, and I guess this building finished according to that cornerstone. So I went back and began to look up history, all right, as much as I could find on it. And this is the thing, and you can see it on the cornerstone. This building was built by an organization called the Dixon Cumberland Presbyterian Church. Now, this is the thing. The Dixon Cumberland Church group was formed somewhere around 1903. So over 20-some years prior to this building being built, that group was formed in this area. So the first place that church worshiped and met at was actually in a business part of town out here in Dixon on Main Street. And they met in the upstairs hall over top of a business down here on Main Street in Dixon. And that was between 1903 and 1906 that they were meeting in the upstairs hall over this business down here on Main Street. And so they were there. And then that was prior to 1903. Then sometime between 1903 and 1906, they actually acquired some property there over on East Side Main Street. I don't know if that's what it's still called now or whatever, but I got some other information here to let you know exactly where it was. But they acquired this property, and they built a church building. And so they had that church building, and then at some point, the Presbyterian Church of USA organization reached out to try to pull them in and make them part of their organization, a greater organization, and have a union. Well, there was individuals within the Dixon Cumberland Presbyterian Church, they didn't agree with that. They did not want to become part of the larger organization and be controlled by them. So they decided we ain't going to do it. But somehow that larger organization must have had some type of claim already or something anyway. Anyway, they seized control of the building. And so that group of the Dixon Cumberland Presbyterian Church, many of their members said, well, we can't meet here anymore because they got control of the church building. So what they did was they actually went to a lodge hall that was, I had this wrong. I didn't know I'll tell you in a minute where they built this church, where it was at. But anyway, the building that they had built, it was temporarily seized, and so they had to go to court to try to get their building back. In the meantime, they weren't going to be part of that, and so they began to meet in a lodge hall on the east side of Main Street. And they met there for a time period until that the building was finally given back to the Dixon Cumberland Presbyterians by the court. All right. The thing was, though, there was a large mortgage on this building, and the group was having a little difficulty paying the large mortgage that they had on the building. And so in 1923, they put it up for sale and sold the property, and Jackson Clinic was built there. So then they, in 1923, they bought property on the corner of West 5th and Bryant Street, right here. And they began construction on this building, and according to the history, it was under the leadership of a Reverend Sykes that purchased this lot, and a block building with a full-size basement was built on this lot. Now, here's the whole thing. You know, I know there are churches some of them have basements, but there's some of them that do not. And honestly, I'll tell you this, a basement here like this ain't the same as maybe a basement in other places where a lot, you know, about half of this basement is up out of the ground. But anyway, there's a basement built here. Now, I'm going to tell you this. We had struggles for years here with this basement flooding continuously and us having to get the water bailed out of here. So no doubt, when they built this church here, for many years, they had that issue, and nobody ever done nothing about it. You know, this past weekend, we've had a lot of heavy rains. So there's two sump pumps that we put in a few years ago here. We had, you know, dug in here in the basement and two pumps put in. Them things have been working constant, pumping water. This basement is dry as a bone down there. Praise the Lord. So in 1923 is when they began construction on this. Now, I can't find exactly a date of when it was finished or when they actually done perhaps their special dedication service to dedicate the building with the cornerstone and all that or whatever. All I know is that on the cornerstone out here, it says 1925. And this being 2025, that makes it at least 100 years ago. Now, they met here at this church from 1923, 1925, whatever. They met here until in the 1980s. And in the 1980s, their group had grown to such an extent that this building no longer was going to be able to accommodate. Their needs were greater. They had more people. And if any of y'all remember how this church was, this pulpit, we put this pulpit in. You know, these were actually the original entrance doors, and there was big stone steps that went down off the front of this thing. Those are all, we had all those removed. They were all busted up, and it was better just to remove them. They were starting to hinder the foundation structure of the building. So we even moved all that. At some point, whoever else had bought this building, they actually added on that back addition back there on the church because this used to be the entrance and this was just it. And then the stairs actually went down right inside the sanctuary here. That wall right there, there used to be a window right there where that door is now. And that wall was the end of it. But then, you know, whoever else had this building at some point and whatever, they built that extension on the back of this building, you know. And then, you know, evidently they put that door in there and began to use that as their entrance, you know. Now, I don't know what this looked like when, you know, y'all, the ones that were here at the time, when you purchased this building got in here, I don't know what. I don't have any pictures of what it looked like at that time. If anybody's got any, if you find them, run across them, send them to me. But it sure didn't look like this. And so when I came here, you know, like I said, the entrance was over here. There was a little tiny room over there where we got the foyer now. There was a little tiny room there for an office with a desk in it and that. And some little shelves or little cases for tapes and things that people could come and borrow out of and that. And there was, and everybody came in here. There was a small little platform up here, maybe about like that high, just a little square. It didn't even go all the way back to the wall. And I think it might have started maybe, I'd assume maybe about right here somewhere where the front of it was. And I can tell you this, you know, I moved around a whole lot more back then when I first started preaching here. Several times I stepped off the back of that thing. And so many of y'all that were here, you know what actually has been done with the building since, how we, you know, enclosed that stairwell because, you know, it was like a path from that door over to that stairwell. And when somebody got up to go to the bathroom, if they were over here where Brother Todd's sitting, they had to walk back there, walk across, walk down there. You hear them walking all the way downstairs. Anything that went on downstairs echoed up through here, you know. And so we redesigned all that, busted a hole in that wall back there. I remember Brother Jim being really depressed, seeing how everything was all busted up, you know. And so he was concerned, which he should have been, you know, as being what he was here in the church. They took big old sledgehammers and started just busting that block back there to make that hole in that wall. And then over there in that corner out there in the hallway where now there's entrance to go to that stairwell, that was wall, solid wall, just like the rest of it. So they had to take sledgehammers and bust that out and then frame it all up and everything. And so we had them covering that stair. And one of the brothers that was doing it was from up in Kentucky. And he made the suggestion, hey, what are y'all going to do? Because we used to have a little table set back there under that window, which used to be where those doors are, and a little table set there, and we had cassette deck, you know, and that's where wires would run and recorded the services. And he said, what are y'all going to do with that? And I said, I don't know where we're going to put it. He goes, I can build you a crow's nest up there over top of that stairwell we're enclosing. I said, it sounds like a good idea. I said, it'll have to be big enough to accommodate. He says, oh, yeah, I can do that. He says, I can just stand it out where it'll just kind of hang over a little bit and everything, you know. So all that was done, you know, and this platform was built across here and everything, you know, and that. But I think about all that, and then going back to what I was talking about, this church, the people that formed the Dixon Cumberland Presbyterian Gathering did not realize that back in 1903, that God was working to form them with us in mind. Amen. Not one of us here was even born. Our parents weren't even born, many of us, at that time. Think about that. You little children, your grandparents, you even some of y'all, your great-grandparents were not even born when God moved on those people back in 1903. Let's form this work. And then some 20 years later, God moves on them. You know, they built the church over there. They had some issues, you know. They got in over their head. You know, you think, well, surely God to be leading them better than that. No, God wanted them to be in over their head because he said, that's not the building or the location where I'm going to want this at. They might have thought, wow, ain't that something? We found this empty lot over here and we can get a good deal on it. Who knows how long this lot sat here or what was on it before or when it became empty or whatever, but whatever it was and whatever years happened and whatever was here at one time, every blade of grass, any other house, building, whatever was here, it was all coming down to where it was going to be an empty lot in 1923 so that the Dixon Cumberland Presbyterian Church Group could purchase this lot and build this building. Now, no doubt when they built this building, they thought, wow, this is a great thing, boy. We're going to build a building, and it's going to be a loan amount, a mortgage that we can actually handle. We're gonna sell this, get out from underneath that mortgage, and build this one to where we can handle this. Who knows whether they even had a mortgage? I don't know. I can't find it in their history. there's only so much that they even testify about. There's only so much they even know now. But so then they built this, and how great and excited they were about it. And then God began to bless them. And they began to grow to a point to where this no longer was accommodating their needs. Evidently, they had enough people and enough finances to build a building over on 500 Highway 70 East, right out here. It'd be right out there, right over that direction. So they, the building's out there. I've been in their building. When I went in it, I went in to, for like some kind of a graduation thing with nurses and all that. I had no idea that the people who had that building were the ones that actually was part of who built this, you know. But they meet out there now, and they've been meeting out there since 1986, May of 1986. I did get a pretty close date on that one. So since May of 1986, they left here and started meeting out there on Highway 70, and have been out there ever since. Now, whoever else had this building, whatever else happened to this building from 1986, now remember when we talked about, we were recognizing Brother Jim for all of his years of service for this particular group, and we talked about that. And I think Sister Susie kind of confirmed it would have been somewhere like 1985, all right, that this group was formed. Well, within, let's say, a year or so, this building became available. But this group continued to meet over there at the Pond Community Center. So what was going on with this building? Now, what year was it? Was it 96, 97? What year was it that first purchased this building? 96, you said? I don't know. Okay, so well, it had been, do you remember it all close? So I came here in 98, so it had been somewhere in 95, 96, something like that, or whatever. I don't know. What, it might not have been 3 years, but I don't know. How long were you here before, after John, Brother John left? Okay, so could have been somewhere in there about 2.5, 3 years, something like that, that you had this building before I came. But what was going on with that building for, you know, 9, 10 years before this group did the initial purchase of it? I'm not sure. But whatever it was, God still had it all in mind that this group was going to buy it. Now, God knew everything that was going on with the pastor of the group at that time, Jerry Bell. God knew everything that was going on with him, knew everything in his life. God knew when he sent him here to actually try to start a gathering, a group of people here, that he wasn't going to keep him. God knew everything about his life and his wife's life and what was going to become of them and what they were going to end up doing and everything else. You might think, well, why would God send somebody? Look, if you, some of y'all here still hold your high esteem and respect for Brother Jerry Bell and Sister Julie Bell, forgive me, but why would God, you might think, send somebody here who isn't even going to continue to follow the truth to establish this gathering? Not meaning to say anything bad about anybody, but my mind goes to the scripture where God says, have I not even raised the Pharaoh for this purpose? So God can use whoever he wants, and he uses them and has them made in a certain way to bring about whatever part of his plan that he's got in mind for them to be a part of. And so then a time comes, you know, years, y'all setting up and tearing down, setting up and tearing down over there in the community building. And friends, look, I know what it's like for a group to be meeting in a place where everything goes on in that building. Sometimes unholy, ungodly things goes on between one service and the next. And so you're dealing with spirits. I think about this. Brother Perry Green said one time that he was traveling with Brother Branham, and he went to a motel, and Brother Perry went and he got a room for him and Brother Branham, and they went into the room, and when they got in there, Brother Branham said, no, Brother Perry, we can't stay in this room. He said, go up there and ask them for a different room. Brother Perry said he didn't question it. He just went on up to the office and said, hey, look, that room's not going to do. Can you give us another room? And so they gave him another room. They got over into the other room, and he asked Brother Branham. Brother Perry did. Brother Branham, what was wrong with that other room? He said, there were some ungodly things that happened in that room. He says, and there was demons still behind in it. So that's what you deal with when you're meeting in a place where all kinds of other things happen in between each of your services. And I know what that's like, because that's how, when the group that I was from up there in Ohio, that's how he got started, meeting at a family Y, you know, and hey, look, we had to pull the curtains because there'd be people walking in the bathing suits past these big glass wall, you know, while we were having church, you know. And anyway, I know what it's like, and you'll set up and tear down, set up and tear down. It don't even matter if you're sharing a church with somebody. If you got to take down your equipment and reset up your equipment for every service, we've done that for years up there. Man, that's a lot of work. But anyway, at some point, God had a little boy born into the Andes family, who was up in Jeffersonville area, Indiana, and working with the spoken word publications. It was at that time what published the books and so on and all that. And so there's this little boy that's born, and mom and dad decides we're going to name him John. And so this little boy grows up, and he's raised up in all the ways of the truth and serving God in that. And God calls him at a young age. And then God sends his dad, Brother Ken, down here to visit in this church. And he sees things just ain't just right. Jerry Bell is here. Julie has left him. The church is kind of, you know, unstable and all that. Brother Ken was really concerned. And so he suggests, how about if my son comes down here and tries to help out? So Brother John Andes comes down here. You that were here at the time, do whatever to vote him in. Still meeting over there in that community building out on Pond. Brother John talks to the brothers that are here and inspires you, hey, look, we need to buy a building. Now, I know I've heard different testimonies about it, and people that said, you know, Brother John said that if we buy the building, if something happened in church, he'd pay for it himself. And I've heard all these different things and all that. Hey, look, don't think Brother John Andes. God sent him here for a reason. And he came here and had the whatever God had placed him with and gifted him with to move whoever was here at that time, let's actually buy a building. And so this building was purchased. He was here, I think, if I'm not mistaken, about a year and a half. And then he got up one service and, to everybody's shock, announced he was leaving. And then who was here? Of course, there was people that had already left the group and the gathering, you know, during that time, from Brother Jerry Bell to Brother John Andes and that. There were some that stayed, some that left, some that stayed in contact and all that, and they moved all different directions. That more people later came and that and attended, left, and whatever and all that, you know. But this is the thing, what I'm trying to get at. I know it seems like I'm long-winded in saying this. Look at all the different things that went on, different lives that were touched and moved upon, You know, and this is the whole thing, friends. I looked at this and I thought, wow. On December the 13th, 1962, a little boy was born in a clinic in Madison, West Virginia. And God said, look, I already had the building that I'm going to send you to pastor a group of people built years before you were even born. This building was built before my mom and dad was born. And I look at all the things that happened in my life and me not having any idea that there ever even was a Dixon Cumberland Presbyterian Church, or that they'd ever built a building here, or that there was a group of people that was ever going to be here that believed the message. Look, Brother Jim somewhere has got a picture of himself sitting on something that's out behind this building here, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's before that addition got built on. He was just a young boy, I think a teenager or something, and he was sitting up on top of something just out behind this, the original structure of this building. And when that picture was took of him just a teenager, he had no idea. You are sitting out behind a building that later you're going to be a trustee of. And God worked out in all these different lives. And look at some of you, you're actually from here. But we've got, like, for instance, Brother Gene. He's from Mississippi originally. He's lived up in Chicago. He's lived over in Arkansas. Some of y'all were from other places, Indiana, Ohio. Some of y'all have lived in Arkansas. You've been to places, you know, on that. Some of you has been from around this particular area of Middle Tennessee and can trace your roots back for years. Some of you got family cemeteries where you can go back and see great-great-granddad or mama or whatever that was buried there. But then God begins to bring in these people from all over the place. And where are you from originally, Brother Todd?
I was born in South Carolina,
but, you know, his dad was in the Navy. He's been everywhere. And then he got in the Navy himself. So, you know, and there's Brother Todd up there, you know. And you know, some of y'all from all different places and walks and things and that, you know. And but look how God engineered it all. And y'all are all sitting here. And God planned this more than 100 years ago. God knew this service and this sermon was going to be preached more than 100 years ago. And God had that group of people build this building so that we could be here in it this morning on February the 16th, 2025, and hear this sermon about what he did. And this is the thing, friends. He did it for you. This building, they might have thought they were building it for them. But God had them build it over 100 years ago for you. Wow. Boy, I tell you what, that's a much bigger picture than us just sitting here on this pew, isn't it? God knows what's going on in our lives. And God's in control of it, and he's directing it all. God's in control of your lives. He's in control of your, he was in control of your mom and dad's, your grandparents. He's in control of your children's lives. He is in control of your children's lives that have not even been born yet. I'm going to tell you this, friends. If God tarries, some of y'all sitting here, they got young children. God's got control over your grandchildren that are going to be born however many years from now that it's going to be. I remember one day, Brother Paul, I woke up and I got to thinking about how old I was, and I got to thinking about my children and that, and I got to thinking about, this is actually before I even had grandchildren. I got to think about my children, how old they were getting and everything. And I thought about how old I was when I got married, how old my wife was when we got married and everything. And I looked at her and I said, we are our parents now. What I meant was that we were the age that our parents were when she and I got married. I told Brother Jim here recent, I said, Brother Jim, I remember, I said, about 20 years ago, going to your retirement party when you were 62 years old and you were doing your retirement. He just retired from Stewart's. That's really all he did, you know. I think he slowed down. He told me a whole lot more now. But he retired from Stewart's and still kept on working. But so, you know, I thought, well, 20-some years ago, I went, now here I am, 62 years old. Don't worry. I'm not leading up that I'm getting ready to retire. I'm not really sure how that retirement can work, really, in an instance like this. You know, I remember Brother Carroll telling me, you know, when he was about 75, he was sitting back in the office here talking to me, and he said, I don't really know how you retire, he said, from this. So, amen. Let's stand. Amen. Wow, what a great big thing. Looking at all these things that God does and how he is. So you look in your life, you know, and then you begin to look at the little instances, things you're dealing with right now currently in your life, friends. Look, God's got it all in control. If he could have been controlling all these people that we don't even know their names, never met him and never will, to bring about all this, what we talked about today, then look, I'm sure he's got it all in control for whatever's going on with us right now. Amen. All we got to do is trust him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Ask your blessings upon the people. Bless them as they go, God. Bless them, those that for the fellowship and the when they go to eat lunch today, Father, and Lord, and to face this coming week, dear God, on the job. And Father, be with them in their lives. Help them through, dear God, everything that they're facing in their lives. Lord, keep us centered on you, our feet, Lord, on the guided path of the gospel, Lord. I pray your blessings in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.